All right, thanks, Pat. I was reminded as we were praying there of something that happened about a year ago. I went to a men's conference in the Toronto area, and we brought a friend who was just trusting in Jesus again for the first time, I think it was. Like, he was just new to the faith again. And so we invited him to this men's conference, and he goes to it not really asking for prayer for anything, but they have an altar call, and he goes to the front, and he's going to go pray for his family. He's going to pray for his son, his daughter, his wife. And so he's up there, he's praying, he has a wonderful time with the Lord. He goes to where we're staying at someone else's home, and while he's going to bed, he has one of the best sleeps he's had in a long time. He wakes up in the morning, and shoulder pain that he'd had since he said since he's been married, and he'd been married for 20 years, he woke up and it was gone. And so, you know, what this shows us, and what I believe can happen for any of us, is when we enter into the Lord's presence, there's life, there's healing, there's the kingdom of heaven. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guess what? God's will in heaven isn't that we have bodies that fail, right? And so when we're praying prayers like that, we believe that God's Spirit ministers to us in ways that the Bible says that beyond what we can even ask or imagine. And so this man wasn't even asking, and he got healed from shoulder pain that was there for over 20 years. And I believe the same thing can happen by a little bit of faith. Like Jesus said, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds around, you can move mountains. And so as we pray for each other, like we just did, I encourage you, if you're struggling in your faith, you know, Crystal shared about her mom. You know, like, we have weeks like that. We have days like that. Some people have years where they struggle because they haven't seen answered prayer, but I believe there's something that happens when we collectively come together and we believe as a body and we agree together in Jesus' name. You know, one thing that's amazing, that even the world has the power to believe together for something and see things happen. If you look at the Tower of Babel. They agreed together to build this tower, and God said, because they're united, they can achieve anything. They weren't even doing godly things. God didn't like that they were trying to achieve to reach him by a tower. We don't need to build towers to reach God. We just need to pray and seek his face through prayer. That's how we seek God. And yet they were trying to build a tower to build them, and God didn't even like the fact they were doing that, but he still made a statement that said, if they come together and they're united, they can achieve anything. So imagine we're on God's side, and then we come together in unity and believe the things that we could see. I say all that just to say, when we're praying like we were just praying, I just encourage you, we might be praying things that touch your heart, and you can be asking the Lord for the things that might, oh yeah, God, I want some of that. I want healing in my life. I want this. I want that. You can ask God for those things, but maybe you're like, Listen, I encourage you to join in faith to believe for those things. Because if you aren't like, you're going to lose. And you're not helping the community of faith. Jesus believed this so strongly that when Jesus walked into a room and he said, this dead person's going to get up out of bed, they laughed at him. And he said, okay, out of the room then. Get out of the house. He kicked them out of the house. Because he wanted the people who wanted to see the miracle in the room. So if you want to see a miracle, I encourage you, stay and believe. If you're doubting and you don't want to see a miracle, then I ask you, just ask for that mustard seed of faith. Say, God, help my unbelief. Give me more faith. I'm just going to pray a quick prayer, asking God to give us more faith. Father in heaven, you are the one who stirs men's hearts and women. You're the one who knows our minds and our lives better than we even know our own, Lord. You saw
our lives before any one of them came to be, and the ones that are about to come to be, you already have written down ahead of time. We don't understand, we can't fathom that, but you know. And so, Lord, we ask that the things that you have planned for us would include much faith, that you would give us an increase of faith in this place. Lord, because your word says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And Lord, that faith is believing in things we can't even see. And so, Lord, as we gather here together, some people might say, why am I even here? But Lord, we believe that we're here for a purpose, and that's to seek the God who is so holy that he needed to separate himself from us because of our sin. But he's so loving that he chose to come back as a human being to show us his love. And so, Lord, we seek you. We ask that we could believe in your Son and the work he did on the cross that gives us everlasting life and gives it both for now and forevermore, that everlasting life, that we could live this life abundantly here and now and forever. Lord, would you give us that life and that power? We ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, as I preach this morning, I pray that your word would speak. Lord, speak despite me as a pastor, a human being who is sinful and needs you, Lord. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens me, which means, Lord, you can deliver this message through me. And so I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you are curious to what scriptures we're looking at, you can see on the overhead we're in the book of Galatians. We're finishing chapter 2 today, which is verses 11 to 21. So if you want to get ahead of me, you can turn your Bible there. I'll get there in a moment. But first, I have a commercial for you. A commercial. An infomercial. You ever turn on your TV? And it's one of these, normally if you're turning into a station that comes from the United States, you'll hear these more in Canada. I think they're banned in Canada. You can't advertise the same way, appealing to people's problems the way the American TV stations allow people to appeal to their problems. But here it is for you. Do you feel deficient, faulty, incompetent, incomplete, lacking, meager, poor, scarce, sketchy, skimpy, unequal, weak, bare, barren, bush league, depleted, dry, failing, feeble, found wanting? Do you feel like your life is a glitch? It's imperfect? You feel impotent, inappreciable, inapt, incapable, incommensurated, don't even know what that means, inconsiderable, insubstantial, junk, lame? You feel like a lemon sometimes, lousy, low, like you're a minus? You're always miserable? You're niggardly? Now that's apparently not a bad term. Not enough? Parsimonious? Scanty, short, shy, small, spare, sparse, sterile, stinted, stunted, thin? Some people want to be more thin, but you know what I mean. It's not about the weight thing there. Too little, unproductive, unqualified. Do you feel like you're just not enough? You don't measure up to who you think you want to be. You want to be something and you're not that. Do you feel that way? You know what I mean about those infomercials in the States? You turn on the TV and they just appeal to everything you want in life, but you're like, oh man, I just feel terrible. I better buy that drug. It'll help me. No, you don't really think that because you're believers and you're not persuaded by the patterns of the world. But you know what? There are people who turn on the TV, and sometimes even us Christians, we have fleshly moments where we're like, maybe if I get that, it'll help me be more than I need to be. Listen, I want to be honest with you this morning. I want to say, listen, we all struggle with feeling inadequate. Last week, I talked to you about the need to care for the poor. But sometimes we feel so poor spiritually. We might have a full bank account. Maybe your bank account's empty. Maybe that's where you're feeling inadequate financially. But maybe it's not about being poor or not poor financially. Maybe it's about inside. You're like, man, I would really love to help people, but I need help. I'm struggling. I don't measure up. I'm inadequate. Do you feel that way sometimes? Man, if you don't, are you human? I mean, I'm human. I feel that way sometimes. Now, some people feel like that for a longer period of time, and they go through seasons of depression. Some people, they can jump out of that, and they feel great most of the time, but there's still some of those days where they're feeling low. Listen, I'm not here to diagnose you in terms of how you're doing mentally or emotionally, but I am here to speak to you spiritually, and I believe that all of these realms, where whether it be mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, they're all connected, and that when we seek God, He helps us want to do all of those things. I believe even if you're struggling physically, we prayed for people's health, but say you just want to be a little more thin, you want to lose some weight. You know what? I believe that God can help you give you self-control. Because a fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and He can help you live a healthier lifestyle if you seek Him in those things. And that might help you feel less inadequate. But listen, I'm telling you, if you seek over those things before you seek God, you might get thin and you'll still feel inadequate. You might have a bodybuilder's body, you know, and you'd be like, "Yeah, I'm tough," and you look in the mirror and you feel like you look good in the mirror, but then you walk away from the mirror and guess what? You still feel wanting. You feel inadequate. This is part of our sinful nature. This is part of our separation from God. This is part of what it means to be human. And some people suffer more than others. And some people are very content. And if you're a Christian, you're walking through life and you're feeling content, realize that there are other people around you who are suffering. And so even though you're having a good day, you need to spread that joy. You need to share with what God's done in your life so that other people can appreciate the God that you appreciate so that they're not feeling depreciated. Right? We both struggle. Both non-Christians and Christians struggle. Matthew 5:45 says, "He causes sin to rise on the evil and the good. The sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." It's amazing how Jesus is connecting the weather with good or evil, righteous, unrighteous. Don't we do the same thing? You know, it's a sunny day outside. What a beautiful day. We feel good. It starts raining. We're like, "Man, it's miserable. I feel depressed." I think God's speaking to something about who we are, and He knows us. He made us, right? Did God not make us? He knows our hearts. He knows that when the weather changes, it affects our moods. And guess what? Winter's coming, people, and the sun will start to fade away a little bit, and we'll start to feel a little funky with all that snow we have to shovel out of our driveways. And guess what? We need to know that God is still good, that He knew that this was going to be the case. You know, it might be sunny, it might be rainy, it might be snowy. It doesn't matter. God is there for us, and He wants to fulfill those needs, and He wants to speak to us that He controls all of those things, and that all of those things need to be set aside for a moment as we seek God. You're going to feel this way, church. You're going to feel like your emotions go up and down, but God is stable. Let's look at this book of Galatians. Galatians, we're at chapter 2, we're at verse 11, and Paul's talking about his experience with the Jewish group of Christians. And Paul says, "I was called to the Gentiles, Peter was called to the Jews." And now here they are talking about the Galatian church, and they still have issues. And verse 11 is going to deal with some of these issues. "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to wait with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." What's happening here? Again, there's two groups of Christians. There's the Jews and there's the Gentiles. They both are claiming to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Here's the issue, is that the Jews had certain customs, like circumcision, that they did not want to get rid of. They said, no. In order to be a Christian, you also have to have these Jewish things. And Paul knew that that wasn't the case. Paul knew that we've been set free from the law, and he's going to talk about that in this book. He's going to talk about our freedom in Christ. But first he wanted to deal with the fact that we all feel with, which is, I believe, peer pressure. You come into a group and you want to belong, right? Nobody comes to church and says, forget about those people. I'm just coming to seek God. You know what people do if they don't feel the communion of the saints together when they get together? They leave the church. They said, well, they weren't welcoming. They must not be real Christians. That's not true, people. Just so you know, it happened when the church was forming. This is one of the first churches of the Bible was the Galatian church. And here they're coming together and they're suffering from segregation within their church. Jews and Gentiles. And so, of course, we're going to feel the same thing sometimes. We're going to have trouble within the body of Christ to discern and want to fit in. And sometimes you don't feel like you fit in. Like, I'm different than everybody else here. You know what the Apostle Paul's saying? It shouldn't be that way. He's saying this is a struggle that exists that shouldn't exist. You know what Peter's problem is? And guess what? Pastors feel this all the time. I'm just going to be honest with you. Pastors feel this all the time. We want to appeal to the crowd. So my guess is there's more Jews in Peter's ministry than there are Gentiles. And so Peter sees all of the Jews, and he just wants to keep them happy. So rather than following what Jesus was teaching, being set free from the law, he said, well, we'll just keep doing what we're doing and then add Jesus into it. We'll be Jews and add Jesus into it. And Paul's saying, no, that's not how it works. The law was supposed to point to Christ so that we can be set free from the law, not so that we can have the burden of the law added to with Jesus. And so Peter here, he's the pastor of this Jewish church. You know, Paul is explaining that he's going to the Gentiles, and Peter and James, they're going to the Jews. And so Peter's trying to pastor these Gentiles, and he sees them all wanting to practice the same traditions that they were always practicing. And what happens there is that Peter gives in. He says, okay, everybody, we'll do these things. We'll make sure people are circumcised. We'll make sure we adhere to our old customs rather than just serving Jesus. You know, in our church, maybe we will not struggle with being Jewish. You know, maybe 99.9 of us are Gentiles. You know, we don't have any Jewish lineage. Maybe there's some people here. But I'd say predominantly we are not Jewish in this church. But guess what? That doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with trying to be something to people that we shouldn't try to be. And we do it because we feel inadequate. And as a pastor, sometimes I look around the church and I want to make you happy. And that's why Paul started his letter. You know, we don't seek to please men. We seek to please God. And this is a struggle. This is a struggle pastor can have. This is a struggle anybody can have. To just say, I just want to keep people happy, and so I'm going to do what they tell me to do to keep them happy. Listen, it's more important to follow Jesus than to do what people want you to do. Verse 14 says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? What's he pointing out? He's pointing out hypocrisy in the church. He's saying, Peter, you know that you can now live like a Gentile. You can be free from the law. You don't have to act like a Jew anymore. But now you're telling other people to act and follow the law, even though you yourself know you're free. Why are you doing this, buddy? Listen, Peter followed Jesus. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 people were saved. Peter was one of the most well-known preachers, teachers of the early church. Him and Paul. One of the Jews, one of the Gentiles. And yet Paul had no problem saying to Peter, hey, Peter, check yourself at the door. Why are you doing this? Are you doing this for Jesus, or are you just trying to go back to the old customs? The Bible says that all leaders should be above reproach, which means you should be able to come and make sure that your leaders are teaching the standard of truth, not just what appeals to the crowd. If we really believe John 8:32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then the truth is the higher standard than keeping people happy. Which means sometimes you will have a smaller church. Because people will leave because they're not happy, because they're not really seeking the truth, they're seeking for people to please them. And this will drive church leaders mad, just so you know. Because we want people to enjoy the freedom of the truth. But if they don't want it themselves, then we can't worry about keeping every little need met. We've got to care about truth more. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. It's amazing that this truth is one of the first things that we teach believers. You are justified by faith. That salvation does not come by works, but by faith. I hope that was one of the first things you were taught when you became a Christian. If not, you need to be set straight. It's one of the first things you need to know when you become a Christian, that you are not justified by what you do. You are justified by your faith in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus who justifies us, makes us just, makes us pure, makes us holy in His sight. That's the work of Jesus, not your own work. And yet, Christians, do we not struggle with wanting to be justified by our works? Do we not walk around feeling guilty if we didn't volunteer for the latest committee or seeing a person on the side of the road who needs a dollar and we don't have any change in our pocket and we're feeling, oh man, I couldn't help that person. And you just feel this Christian guilt with you that comes from probably some bad teachings once upon a time in your life that says, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. And Paul is telling Peter, and he's telling the Galatian church, this is not how it works. It's by faith in Jesus. So stop walking around feeling inadequate, church, as Christians. You're saying, well, I need to do more to keep God happy. God is joy. He is love. He doesn't need your performance to make Him happy. He is. That's His character. He's already got those things going for Him. If anything, He wants you to be happy. And He doesn't want you to find happiness in your achievements, because guess what? If you find happiness in your achievements, this is what's going to happen. You're like, oh man, that was a good job, Thomas. Good job, Pastor Thomas. Good sermon. Guess what? Next week, I got to preach just as good or I won't feel good about myself. And next week, you know, I might lay an egg when it comes to, you know, a sermon. And guess what? I need to know that no matter how well I preach or don't preach, no matter how well you take care of the poor, no matter how well you perform as a Christian, God still loves you. Does God want you to do well in life and love other people around you? Treat your enemies as you would treat yourself? Of course He does. That's why He taught all those things. But He wants you to know that He loves you no matter what. That even though you can't do those things all the time, that He still loves you. If anything, He wants you to know that you can't do it on your own, that He is the one who will do it through you. And so you need to lay down your life and stop trying so hard to be a good Christian. But instead, to be a Christian is to let Christ live in you and you don't have to work so hard. And this truth is one of the truths that sets you free. I hope you live in that freedom. Now, Paul will talk about sin right here. It says, verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. See, what's he saying there? He's talking about dying and living in the law and living in Christ. So he's saying, if we're not justified by what we do, should we just give up and not care about what we do so that we can go ahead and sin and do whatever we want and God won't care? He's saying, absolutely not. He's saying, instead, we have to recognize that when we do things that we know we shouldn't do, we're not living in Christ. And rather than trying our best to just be a better person, we need to live in Christ, let Christ live in us. Which doesn't mean, okay, well, I had a really sinful week this week. I looked at things I shouldn't look at. I said things I shouldn't say. I treated my wife with some disrespect. Maybe you did those things this week and you're like, well, in order to be a better person, I got to make sure I outweigh that bad with more good. And so I'll go to church and I'll pray more and I'll go and I'll donate more money and I'll to some charities and I'll do all these things that try to make me measure up so that my good outweighs my bad. That's how the world thinks. If anything, what happens is when we do things that displease God, we should just recognize that the dead part of us is trying to live again, and we need to knock that dead part down by letting Christ live in us, by seeking His face, by humbly coming before Him and just asking for forgiveness, because He's so willing that if we come to Him, He's so willing to forgive us, to give us with new life. That you don't have to earn it back. All you have to do is just come to Him and say, God, I love You. I want You to live in me once again. And you know what? The more you do that, rather than trying to earn God's favor, which feels like it's a never-ending solution when you try to earn His favor, you'll never get to that point where you feel like you can earn His favor. Instead, if you allow Christ to live in you on a regular basis, you actually get better and better and better at it. So one type of lifestyle says you have to earn it, makes you feel worse. The other, where you let Christ live in you and you get better and better and better at letting Christ live in you, which is called sanctification, by the way, which is the process to which God makes you holy. And you increase in your faith and you increase in the things of God within you. It looks like you're starting to do more good. But the problem is we get in this bad habit. Hey, I'm doing more good. Maybe I'm just, my good is finally outweighing my bad. And you guess what? It never happens. That's not how it works. You get trapped back in that old cycle. God never, even for those of us who've been Christians for most of our lives, we can get trapped back in that old cycle, and God wants us free from that cycle, not worrying about what good or bad we do, but rather trusting in Jesus regularly. Man, I used to preach this way. I'd walk into the pulpit and I'd be like, oh man, I'm afraid. I did this earlier this week that was so bad. I don't know if God's favor will be in me when I'm preaching. No, I wasn't nice to someone. How are they going to hear my words? No, listen, it's not about that. God, if I ask God to forgive me, guess what He does? He forgives me. And I get to live in His love and His favor and His grace. Verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Some of that, when I tell you, okay, you feel inadequate. Some people here feel inadequate. When I gave that intro to my sermon and talk about inadequacy, you're like, amen. But then I say, He loves you. You're like, oh, I can't handle that. You know why? Often our love, our ability to receive love is developed at an early age in life. I've studied a little bit of early childhood development, and I know that those first 12 or so years in life are so instrumental in our ability to understand. Our brain is just continually forming in those ages. And some of us, most of us actually, have some traumatic experiences brought upon us by loving people in our lives. They loved us, but they had no idea how to show love. And the way they talk to us, my dad told me one time, and I love my dad, and I know he loved me, but he told me he loves me by him going to work. Now, to some men here, that makes complete sense. And you know what? The Bible even agrees with that. It says, if you're unwilling to provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So he could justify that in his brain, that if I go to work, it means I love my family. Makes sense to a lot of men. But guess what? To a 12-year-old boy, it means dad doesn't want to spend time with me. You know what? I've worked that out. I've learned my dad. I've learned these things. But guess what? I had to learn this truth before I could ever understand that truth. And so some of us, we hear this truth and we reject it because of the truth we learned when we were 12 or 10. Some of us even like 5 or 6, and we remember the hurts and the pains we felt from our own parents, and we were unable to receive any love at that age, and so we reject the love of the Father God. But I'm telling you, in order to receive love, you have to first know that God loved you before your parents could ever love you. You know, one of the things that God chooses to do is call himself Father, which confuses us a lot of us. We're like, Father? I don't like fathers. I remember mine. For some of you. Now, some of you, it's like, Father, yeah, my dad loves me. It's great. But for some of us, it's real struggle hearing that God call himself Father. But guess what? God's the Father to the fatherless. He's the ultimate Father. He's the better Father than anybody could ever have. And if you had a bad father, he wants to replace your idea of fatherhood in his life so that you can really have his life in you. You're like, God's love in my life? I don't know if I want that if he's a father. And God says, you know, you need to know that I am a good father. You need to know my love. You need to receive my love. It says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And one of the first scriptures we teach to children as they grow up, John 3:16. And yet every time you hear that, I hope that it sparks that love in your heart, that you know he loves you. Yes, he loves the whole world. He loves the whole world, but he also loves you. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So he's saying, I do not set aside the grace of God. So he's saying, if we believe that this is something we could be gained through the law, through obedience, if you can earn God's grace, then Jesus died for nothing. Now, what you might be asking, what's God's grace? Now, some of you guys know a standard definition for God's grace, but I just thought I'd read it from the Greek here once again so you can understand. That grace is part of it is his love for us, but grace is one of those things I think we're continually developing our understanding of what it means for God's grace in our lives. So here's the definition. It says, grace in the Greek, charis, graciousness, as gratifying, of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal or figurative or spiritual. So it can mean something that is tangible, something that you see, something that you feel, or it could be something that is spiritual, figurative, that you can't grasp. So in one way, we can understand grace. And in some ways, we might never understand it. But especially the divine influence upon the heart. What is that saying? That's saying grace is God's ability, divine is God, his ability to influence your heart and its reflections in life. So your reflections in life, sometimes we can sense it. You take communion, you sense God's grace maybe. You're baptized, you're like, whoa, I felt something different happen there. There's some tangible, there's something real happening there. You feel it. Sometimes you have no idea that God's grace is touching your life. Including gratitude. So just feeling grateful is experiencing God's grace. The fact that you can say, June gets up and during a testimony time, she says, I'm thankful for my health. She's experiencing God's grace. Do you believe that, church? This is acceptable benefit favor. It's a gift. It's gracious. It's joy. It's liberating. It's pleasure and it's thankfulness and it's feeling worthy in front of God. It's the opposite of feeling inadequate. So if you're feeling inadequate, that huge list of things that describe feeling inadequate that I read in the beginning, if you're feeling that way, you need more of God's grace, which is understanding his favor upon your life, receiving the gift he has from you, that gift of love, knowing that he loves you, receiving that in your life. For some of you, that's really, really hard. For some of you, it's really, really easy. And I don't think it matters whether it's hard or whether it's easy. I think what matters is right now your decision to say, yes, I want more of God's grace in my life. That I feel inadequate, And when I feel inadequate, I need to recognize it needs to be like my inadequacy should be an alarm system. And when I feel inadequate, it should just be like, woo, 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 I need more grace. You know, you hear the sirens coming up behind you, you pull over, you're hoping the cop's not pulling you over for speeding. And when he drives by, you're like, oh, phew, you know. That alarm that goes off when the police sirens go on is an alarm. Well, slow down, watch out, you know, there could be danger around. Fire, those are the alarms that a siren on the street gives you. When you feel inadequate, it's an alarm. It's going, woo! And it's telling you, you need more of God's grace in your life. You need to stop, slow down, and understand He loves you. And just remembering that He loves you is that gift of grace that will help you get past that feeling of inadequacy. And you're like, oh, Pastor, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. You need to dwell in His love. Dwell, you need to, which means to live in. You need to make a home that is surrounded in His grace. It can't be church where you come once a week for an hour. It's got to be living in it. Well, that's why in verse 20, he talks about living in Christ, that He lives in us. Christ lives in us and we live in Him. The scripture talks about it both ways. We invite Jesus into our heart when we get born again. We all understand that. Invite Jesus into your heart. There's scripture that backs that up, that invites Jesus to live in. This is one of them. He lives in us. But we also get to live and dwell in Him, the scriptures tell us. And through those experiences, we receive more of His grace. We have a greater capacity to feel His love. Sometimes when we think about God living in us, it makes us feel that God is kind of small, right? Like we're small. We're kind of finite. You know, I'm only 5'6". There's guys who are like, you know, 6'7" out there, you know, and taller. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm only small compared to that mountain, that airplane, that skyscraper, whatever. But you know what? God is infinite. And it's not just that God lives in me, it's that I live in Him and He's infinite. So even though I'm small, He is huge. He is big. He's a big God and He wants to fill you with His big love. Not just so that you can contain it, so it can overflow out of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? His love is so big that it's not just for you to hold in, it's so that it spills out of you. So my questions this morning are, how do you feel about yourself? Do you see yourself how God sees you? Are you easily giving in to peer pressure? Do you let how other people think of you determine how you think of yourself? Or do you allow God to see yourself how God sees you? Do you see being set free as an opportunity to do how you please? Or does freedom draw you closer to Him? And what I mean by that is when you say, oh, I'm free, do you just go off and live how you want to live? Or do you understand that when you are set free, it's to live in Christ? Do you know that He loves you despite your sinful nature? Who you are in the flesh? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, that's Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get clean before He said you were worthy enough to die for. He died for you while you were knowing that you were going to be a sinner, that you are a sinner. Do you live in His grace? Is that somewhere where you reside? Where you make your home. I'm going to read a few scriptures, and there's a book I have. It's called Jesus is Calling, and it takes the scriptures, and it just personifies them in a way that Jesus is speaking to you, these scriptures. I'm going to read three scriptures in a way, and I want you to just hear them as though God is saying them to you. You are His treasure. So He's saying to you, you are my treasure. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possessions. God is saying, you are my treasure. You are His precious son
or daughter. He's saying, you are my precious son or daughter. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He is your true father. Not your understanding of fatherhood here on this earth. He is your true father, and you are his child. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you, Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. That's the same scripture. If you want to look up 139, that's the same scripture that says that God knew us when he put us together in our mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He made you both wonderfully and fearfully. Even though you might feel inadequate sometimes, when he made you, he knew what he was doing. You know, sometimes when we feel inadequate, we feel like junk. Amy Beth's dad, who was my pastor growing up, he said, God don't make no junk. He does not make any junk. You are not junk to him. You are his precious treasure. You're his child. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I hope you understand that. I hope you live in that. I hope you don't try to earn something that God gives as a gift. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we believe this by faith. We don't get a card that says, hey, I deserve God's grace. There's no card for that that we hold on to that says, I deserve God's grace. We have to believe it by faith. And so, Lord, by faith we come to you and we ask, Lord, for your grace upon us. Grace you've already freely given. But, Lord, just increase our capacity, to receive that grace, Lord. Help us be like the child on Christmas Day who can't wait to open that gift underneath the tree. Lord, help us be like that child, anticipating to open up your gift for us, your love for us, your grace, your favor, your mercy, your love in our lives. That we would feel deserving of it, not because of our own selves, just because you love us. And for those of us who feel inadequate, we feel incomplete, we feel like we're lacking, we feel like we have to earn it somehow, Lord, would you correct our minds? Would our minds be able to tell our hearts, no, you deserve it. You deserve his love, not because of anything you've done, but because he just loves you, because you're his child. Help us, Lord. Help us live in you. And we give you permission to live in us once again. Help us not give in to peer pressure, Lord. When we feel like other people don't love us, may your love supersede the love that we're lacking from others. Even our own spouses sometimes, Lord, we fail to love each other the way we've promised, till death do us part. And Lord, we need your love in our marriages. We need your love in our relationships with our children and our mothers and fathers. And we need your love and your grace in our relationship with our coworkers. And Lord, we need your love and your grace in our relationship with our neighbors. And Lord, even our enemies, we need your love and your grace. We need you to live through us, that we would not feel inadequate whenever we're around certain people. But Lord, we would feel complete, understanding that the love that you have given to us, you want to give to everyone. And so Lord, flow through us to a point of overflowing, that you would flow into other people's lives, and that we would see people transformed for you, Lord. That we would see the gospel lived out. Not as hypocrites, but Lord, as true believers, true children of God, because that is who we are. Change our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.